big old pecan tree just inside the cemetery fence. One day, two boys fill up a bucket full of nuts and sat down by the tree out of sight and begin dividing the nuts. "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me," said one boy. Listen to this. Several of the nut dropped and rolled down towards the fence. Another boy came riding along the road on his bicycle. As he passed, he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. He slowed down to investigate. Sure enough, he heard, "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me." He just knew what it was. He jumped back on his bike and rode off. Just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane hobbling along. I can just see you, you know. "Come here quick," said the boy. "You won't believe what I heard. Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery dividing up the souls." The man said, "Beat it, kid. Can't you see it's hard for me to walk?" When the boy insisted, though, the man hobbled slowly toward the cemetery. Standing by the fence, he heard, "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me." The old man whispered, "Boy, you've been telling me the truth. Let's see if we can see the Lord." Shaking with fear, they peered through the fence, yet were still unable to see anything. The old man and the boy gripped the wrought iron fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of the Lord. At last they heard, "One for you, one for me. That's all. Now let's go get those nuts by the fence and we'll be done." They said that the old man made it back to town a full 5 minutes ahead of the kid on the bike. Oh my. That's pretty cool. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're doing our series, continuing our series on the spirit of the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know, but I've learned a lot by studying this and meditating on this. And the Lord has shown me some things. A lot of times we use this as we actually pray this prayer, which is okay. Or we use it as a model or a pattern to pray, and that's okay too. But I think it goes a little deeper than that. I think there is a spirit behind this prayer. See, Jesus' early ministry, his first message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." And what he was trying to get them to do was to change the way that they thought about God, about his kingdom, about the economy that God was setting up, because they lived under the law code. They live by making sacrifices, blood sacrifices, and they live by being obedient to the law and keeping the law, and they become sticklers where the law is concerned. In fact, there were several sects of the Jewish people who were kind of the lawyers of that day, and they oversaw everything that had to do with the law, and they became very meticulous about the law. And they judged other people concerning the law. And their whole mindset was the law, the law, the law. And Jesus says if you're going to participate in the kingdom, you're going to have to change the way that you think about God. God is not about the law. God is about grace. Grace is the thing that permeates the kingdom that he came to set up. And we began, and I'm not going to go back and review all of this, but we began with our Father who art in heaven, or our Father who fills the heavens, hallowed be your name. So it starts with God and it ends with God. Next week we're going to end talking about the end part of it, but it starts with God and it ends with God. And that's what the kingdom is about. The subject of the kingdom of God is not us. It's God. And then God turns it, when we make it about God, God turns around and he ministers his grace to us. See, the best way that we can get God to move in our lives is to acknowledge Him and put Him in the place that He needs to be, and an exalted place in our hearts and in our lives. And then He can turn around, as the Bible says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Because we're not in a thing of covetousness then, but we're in a place of contentment. That we're not driven by stuff and things. I like the sign out there. It says, the best things in life are not things. In fact, the best things in life are people and relationships with people. And that's what the kingdom is all about. But we've made it about stuff. And when we learn to live the contented lifestyle, God will turn it around and He will add to us the things that we need and even the things that we desire in our heart of hearts. Because God loves to do good things for His kids. He really does. But it doesn't need to be a law thing. It doesn't need to be a legal thing and a law code and all about performance. But it needs to be about love and grace. And that's what He came to say. He says, unless you learn to change the way that you think about this, that you're not even going to be able to participate in this. Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in a wage thing with God. I don't want what I deserve. Do you? I don't want what I deserve because I still fall short. I still sin. Preachers are not supposed to sin, are they? This one does. I have bad attitudes sometimes. I have stinky thoughts sometimes. I say stupid stuff sometimes. I'm not going to tell you what else I do. But I still miss it and fall way short. And I don't want to be in a wage-earning thing with God. I want to be in a grace thing with Him. I want to be in a love relationship with Him. And when you're in a love relationship with Him, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. Wow, and I'm so glad that He covers a multitude of my sin. And I know He covers a multitude of your sin. And it's not that we shouldn't try to do right. We should. But even doing our best, we still miss it and fall short. Today we're going to talk about verse 13. And it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now this verse has bothered me a little bit because there is another verse that contradicts this verse in Scripture, or it would seem that it contradicts this verse. And we're going to set these side by side and we're going to look at it. And then we're going to talk about what we need to do in order to overcome temptation and trials and tests and how to defeat the enemy or the evil one. So go with me to James chapter 1 in verse 13. I want to show you the seemingly contradiction. It's not really, but we have it. There's a lot of people that thinks that God does evil to good people. And I don't believe that. There's people who think that God tests and tries good people, puts them in bad circumstances and situations. And I will say that no matter where we are in life, we need to learn in the good and in the bad. Because bad stuff does happen to good people. But that doesn't mean that God is the one that does that to us. But we need to be smart enough that we learn in every circumstance and situation of life. And what we do not learn in, we have a tendency to repeat. So it would behoove you to learn when the blessing comes and when the attack comes. You need to learn in every situation. We need to be learners as Christians. We need to be seeking to know God better and His Word better and learn about even the mistakes that we make in life. Let's turn those around and let those the Scripture overshadow the mistake and give us the instruction so that we don't repeat that thing again in our lives. But anyway, so it says in James 1:13, it says, and this is emphatic, he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. Now when you lay that aside, Matthew 6:13, it says, lead us not into temptation. It almost seems that says, please, Lord, don't lead us into temptation. But I don't believe that's really what that is, the intent of that verse is. And I'm going to share with you some some other translations of that in just a minute. But one objection to that might be, it says, but the Spirit led Jesus to be tempted. And that's found in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. And it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. See, there's a case in the Spirit led Jesus to be tempted. So the deduction from that would be, since Jesus was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, that God might lead us in a place to be tempted by the devil. But let's talk a little bit about what this was. What I want to do is set this instance next to what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil. And if you set these side by side, you'll see a parallel. You remember the thing that Adam and Eve was tempted with? Something to eat. It says, if you'll eat this, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. What did he tempt Jesus with? If you be the Son of God, he was hungry. Turn these stones into bread. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing something happen that has to do with his messianic mission in life. His messianic mission. This is not a pattern that God does in our lives. This was something that he was doing in Jesus' life, that he came as the Messiah. Now, there's certain things that had to happen, and I want you to listen to this closely. For us to call ourselves Christians, we really have to believe some very basic and foundational things. If we do not believe these things, then we really do not qualify to call ourselves Christian. And there's a lot of Christians who do not believe some of the things that I'm going to tell you. One of those things is the virgin birth. The virgin birth is at the core of our belief system. I remember years ago, I was studying for ministry in a denomination. We're a non-denomination denomination, but this was a different denomination. I was studying for the ministry. And I remember talking to this pastor one time, and he says, I really have a problem with some of the things that some of our guys are saying. They're saying that they don't believe in the virgin birth. And he looked at me and said, you know, the virgin birth is not that important. What's important is the resurrection. That's not true. Now, the resurrection is important. But without the virgin birth, the resurrection would have been of no spiritual consequence. Why? If you go back to the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, what kind of sacrifice did they have to have? Even Passover, what kind of sacrifice did they have to? They had to have a perfect specimen. It had to be a perfect specimen. So if Jesus was going to be our Passover lamb, if he was going to die and pay the price for our sin, could he do that as a natural born man? No. Could he do that as a sinner? No. And it's amazing how many people believe that Jesus sinned. And this is the second point of that. That's something that's very vital to our faith. And I believe that has to do, that was taking place in the wilderness there, that he was being tempted by the devil. But notice, Adam failed and sin came into the world, but Jesus didn't fail. He didn't fail. So he qualified to become the Messiah. He qualified to become that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world through the death on the cross and the offering of himself as a sacrifice. If he had not lived a perfect life, guess what? His death would have not freed us from our sin. See, that's a vital part of the Orthodox Christian faith. Is the virgin birth and the perfect life and the substitutionary work on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Those things are vital to our faith. And if we cannot embrace those things, then we're not really embracing Christianity as Jesus taught. So when the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he led him in a place that had to do with his messianic work, his redemptive work. That was part of it. And where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. In fact, go with me to Hebrews, and we're going to look at a couple verses here. Hebrews 2:17, it says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Was Jesus a man? Yes. Was Jesus God? Yes. Was he half God and half man? No. He was all God and all man. Now, I can't explain that, but he's all God and all man. But it says, in all things, he had to be made like man. Therefore, he was going to have to be tempted if he was going to be able to minister and help us, because we are tempted. You probably don't live a day in your life without some kind of temptation in your life. And thank God we have someone who has overcome the tempter and the temptation. Now I'm preaching better than you're shouting today. Okay. Be like that. I don't care. I'll turn around and preach to the wall. Uh-oh. In all ways like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now that word propitiation is another translation of that is mercy seat. Remember what happened on the Day of Atonement when they killed the sacrifice and the priest would take the blood of that perfect specimen. He would go into the Holy of Holies. One time a year he could go into the Holy of Holies, and he took the blood, and from west to east he sprinkled the blood seven times upon the mercy seat. That's called the propitiation. And that's why our sins can be forgiven, because Jesus' blood is on the mercy seat. And now God, and there's a picture in the Ark of the Covenant, because inside the Ark of the Covenant there was the table of the law. And above it, between the cherubims, was the mercy seat. And when the blood was put on the mercy seat, guess what? Mercy triumphs over the law. And that's the good thing about the kingdom, because we don't live under the rules of the law anymore. The blood has paid that price, and we live by grace now. We live by mercy. So there is a picture. So Jesus became the propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So it didn't say that he's the one that's tempting us. He's the one who aids us when we're tempted. Because guess what? He was tempted just like we are. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points, notice that word, all points, tempted just like we are. So Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are. Any temptation that you have in life, Jesus had to be tempted with that. Said he was tempted in all points, just like we are. Except, yet, without sin. So there it is. Black and white. He didn't sin. Remember, God spoke from heaven, says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Wow. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of justice. Is that what it says? Throne of what? Somebody holler at me. Grace. Let us go. Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. Why can't we go to the throne of grace? Because he has been tempted like we are without sin, and his blood has paid the price on the mercy seat. And therefore we now, who deserve the judgment of the law, we can come boldly to the throne of, not of the law, but of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Would you agree with me that when you're being tempted, you have a need? And that says that we can go to him who's full of grace and mercy, and we can find help in time of need. God's not your problem. He's your solution. And that's what we need to see. Let me give you some translations of Matthew 6:13. And I like these. And a lot of the translation says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Several of them say that. But here's some that say a little bit different, that when you lay beside the James scripture, it synchronizes a little bit better. It says this in the New Living Translation, do not let us yield to temptation, but remove us from the evil one. The Contemporary English Version says, keep us from being tempted and protect us from evil. In other words, it says, lead us. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to lead us. And basically what this is saying is, lead us away from temptation. Don't let us get into a place where we're going to be tempted. And He has ways of doing that. You know, the Lord leads us several ways. Number one is through His Word, through His principles and His precepts. When you put the Word in your heart, David says, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you know what? If you don't have God's Word in your heart, you're going to sin against God. That's why we tell you all the time, read your Bible. Read the Bible. You put the Word in your heart, it'll transform your heart. And you're not as likely to sin. The second way that God leads us is through the character in our life that is developed by meditating on the Word of God. What does it do? When we develop character, it becomes a guide for our life. My character says that I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I don't even have to pray about that. I guarantee you. I got two things in my life that keeps bad things like that from happening. One's the Holy Spirit, and number two is that redheaded woman I live with. Okay? I'd be DED dead. But also the very character of my own heart that comes from understanding the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. So your character will guide you. Well, is that God guiding us? Yes. And then the third thing is the inward witness or the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of our spirit. See, there are times in your life that the Holy Spirit will guide you if you will listen to Him. He'll say, don't go over there. Don't put yourself in that position. There'll be a check on the inside of you. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't associate with that particular person. You need to learn to listen to that. Don't think that you know better, because you don't. See, the Holy Spirit has the eternal perspective. He sees eternity past. He sees eternity present. He sees eternity future. He knows what's out there. He knows the traps that the enemy has set for you in your life. He knows what your natural tendencies are, your natural weaknesses are. He knows where you're most vulnerable and apt to get into trouble. And the Holy Spirit can guide you around those situations and circumstances in your life to keep you from falling into temptation. So it keep us from being tempted and protect us from evil. God's Word translation says, don't allow us to be tempted. Instead, rescue us from the evil one. And that has to do, again, with being led by the Holy Spirit. Lead us away from these things. Okay? The NIV Reader's Version says, keep us from falling into sin when we are tempted. Save us from the evil one. I like this one, because this one puts it in perspective. It's called The Message. It's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. But it says this: keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You know who your two biggest problems are? The devil's not number one. Take your finger, put it on your nose, and you're touching your biggest problem. Now, I'm not your biggest problem. Okay? I'm my biggest problem. You're your biggest problem. Okay? And the second one would be the devil. And your spouse is not even on that list, so don't be thinking that. So keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. There's another translation. I've never heard of this one before. It's called the Peshitta Syriac Aramaic translation. And that word Peshitta means simple. But it says this. It says, don't let surface things delude us, but free us from what holds us back. Now notice what it says, surface things. What are surface things? Oh, how about the lust of the eye, the pride of life, the deceitfulness of riches? You remember the parable of the sower, where the sower sows the seed? And what is the things that causes people to stumble? Another one was being offended at the word. You ever heard preaching that offended you? Guess what? You're setting yourself up for a delusion if you allow the word to offend you. Especially if you get mad at the person who says it to you. See, offense and anger and resentment and unforgiveness that we talked about last week, these are some areas of your life, and these are desires. These are lust. See, a lot of times when we think of lust, we're just thinking of sexual stuff. There's a whole lot of lust that doesn't have to do with sexual stuff. When you get mad at somebody, that's a lust. It's an evil lust. I mean, do you ever want to smack somebody? Have you ever had an overwhelming desire to smack somebody? I mean, just even smack them in the name of the Lord. I mean, well, you know what that is? That's a desire, but it's not a good desire. That's a lust, but that's not a good lust. And when we give in to those things, we are open ourselves to be deluded. When you hold those things in your heart, like unforgiveness, you see everything in your life through the eyeglasses of that unforgiveness. And you know what happens? You're deluded. But this prayer says, Lord, lead us away from that. Lead us not into temptation. Don't allow us to come into a place of being tempted. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to be our guide. Now, I want to deal with back in James. And where does temptation come from? Let's go back to James 1:13. Again, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But, here's the insight, each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away. Say that with me, drawn away.
Drawn away.
Drawn away. What are we drawn away from? We're drawn away from our principles, our precept, the character that guides our life, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. When we're drawn away, maybe it's offense that draws you away, maybe it's anger that draws you away, maybe it's any other kind of negative emotion. It could be you see something and you want it and you just toss reason out the door. We do that sometimes. We just toss reason out the door. I have seen people who throw marriages away because of an impulse. And then they live to regret it. They can't go back and undo it. That's called a temptation. And guess what happens? We are drawn away by our own lust or our own desire. And then it says, and enticed. I remember something that I heard Brother Hagin say years ago, and I never will forget this. He said, if you can keep the devil in the arena of faith, you'll beat him every time. But if he can draw you into the arena of the senses, what we hear, see, taste, touch, and smell, he'll defeat you every time. See, the desire is in the sense realm. A lot of desires in the sense realm. Negative desires, sense realm. It says, then what happens when we're drawn away? We are enticed. We'll think we're doing the proper thing, but we're deluded. We're deceived. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. Now, I want to make an observation here. It is not a sin to be tempted. You ever heard somebody say, if you think it, you should do it? Nah. Let me see how that works. So if I see a pretty woman and I'm attracted to a pretty woman, I might as well just go ahead and do something wrong. Do you think Miss Kathy would go for that at all? Isn't that stupid? Well, if you think it, you might as well do it. No. Why don't we just let it die? Don't let it conceive. Don't give place to it. Resist it, and it'll do what? It'll flee. But when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to allow desire to conceive, and then it becomes sin. And then when it says when sin has conceived, it brings forth death. And when death comes, that you know what that is? It's separation. That's what death is separation. What does it separate you from? It separates you from the purposes of God. It separates you from the thing that you're being tempted about. Maybe it could separate your marriage. It could separate your family. It could separate your physical life. There's so many things that it could separate from you. And it all begins with a temptation. It begins with not dealing with the temptation in the right way. Now, God wouldn't put me in a position so that I could be drawn away from Him. That'd be crazy. He is my rescuer. He is my answer. He is the thing that I run to. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run unto it and are safe. When I'm in the storm, I need a shelter. When I'm in problem, I need somebody to guide me out of those problems, not cause me to be enticed and deceived in those problems. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I love that verse. I love that verse. I want to finish with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible. And please never say this to me, because my temptation level goes up when people say this to me. And here's how it's quoted. God will not put more on you than you can stand. You ever heard that? Well, God won't put more on you than you can bear. They get that from this verse, but that's not what this verse says. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation. Where does temptation come from? It comes from Satan, and it comes when we're drawn away by our own desire. Wrong desire. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. There is a limiter to temptation. God is the one who limits what Satan can do. If you go back to the book of Job, one of the things that God said to Satan when he was talking about Job, he says, you can do this, but you can't do this. He limited what he could do. Okay? But Satan is limited to what is common to man. Satan doesn't have a lot of new stuff that he can hit you with. It's pretty common stuff that has to deal with the everyday stuff that men deal with. Okay? So, no temptation has overtaken you. Now notice what temptation does. It overtakes you. It overtakes you. Okay? Except such is common to man. But God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Here again, here's the picture. Satan is limited in what he can do. Okay? But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So when you're tempted, start looking for the door of escape. God will provide the door of escape when you're tempted. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He was a steward in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife thought he was all that, good looking. So she decided that she wanted to sleep with him. So day after day, she would offer herself to him, and he resisted. One day, all of the servants were out of the house. And she comes to him and says, sleep with me. He says, I can't sin against my master and against God. So she grabs him by the garment. I'm glad she didn't grab him by the ears. And you know what he did? He fled and left his garment in her hand. He had a way of escape. There's always a way of escape when we're tempted. God will provide the way of escape. And it may be, run, Forrest, run. And that's what we need to do. We need to run as far away as we can from temptation. God will provide the way of escape when you're tempted. He's not your problem. He's your solution. Amen. Praise God. So how do we pray? Lord, lead me away. Guide me in the direction I need to go. See, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. He'll lead you around the traps of the enemy. When you start getting drawn away in an area of temptation, the Holy Spirit will quicken your heart. He'll speak to you and say, no. And you know, sometimes we don't listen. And this is one thing I love about the Holy Spirit. He won't leave you alone. One of the old authors called him the bloodhound of heaven. He'll bug you. And sometimes you'll be so miserable in your heart because the Holy Spirit won't let you alone. Now, you can resist if you want to. You just get more miserable. That's why it's hard for believers to backslide. You know why? The very thing that you thought was so much pleasure, you get out there, and because you're a believer, you can't stand it. It don't cause you pleasure anymore. It might for a little while, but it don't cause you pleasure because you're killing yourself. And you'll be miserable. Because God loves you that much to stay after your case. He will not give up on you until you die. That's good to know. God is for me, not against me. God is on my side. He's my deliverer. He's my strong tower. He's the one who wants to keep me safe. Now, can I learn in every situation and circumstance? Yes, you better. Because what you don't learn in, you're apt to repeat. We can overcome. Temptation can be overcome. We can be victorious. You don't have to relapse. You don't have to fall off the wagon. You don't have to fall back into the old habit. You can change some things in your life that will be for the good. Learn. Reach forward. Let's pray. I want to ask my prayer team to come. Father God, today we thank you that you are our strong tower. You are our strength. You are our deliverer. You are our propitiation. You made the way for us. You're not our tempter, but you are our guide. Thank you today, Father, for loving us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit in our hearts to guide us and direct us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Lord, I know that you by your Holy Spirit have worked in this service today. You've worked in hearts and lives of people. You've touched people in places that they need to be healed in, that they need victory, and they need to overcome in. I thank you today that you're going to complete that work in Jesus' name. If you're here and whatever need you have today, if you need to be right with God and you're not, if you need to be saved, these can pray with you. If you got areas of temptation that you just need somebody to pray with you about, these altars are open right now. Would you come? Don't hesitate at all. Just get out of your seat and come. You know God is tugging at your heart right now. Holy Spirit, do your work. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's stand together. Let's worship Him a minute. Spirit of the Lord is moving in this place today. We thank Him for that. Praise You, Jesus. Can we just one more time give Him thanks? Lord, thank You. You do so many things. You do all things well. We praise You that You minister to people and love people. You've met needs in this place today. Lord, even in people who didn't come, that You ministered Your love and grace to them. We thank You and bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I need you to do one thing before you leave. I want you to pass all these papers to this center aisle over here. Just pass them down the aisle, pass them across the aisle till we get all the way to this center aisle this way. That'll help a whole bunch. There we go. Y'all did better than the first crowd. You're dismissed when you do that. If you don't, you have to stay there all day.